Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, now we come to another question in the last part of Romans chapter 8. And this one is a question to examine the fullness of God's provision in Christ. And it surrounds the word condemnation. And here's what it says, Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? Answer, it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who is he who condemns? Now you remember that there are a series of questions here. No opposition, verse 31, no deprivation, verse 32, no accusation, verse 33, and now no condemnation, verse 34. And all of these questions are designed to give the believer assurance, to strengthen the believer in Jesus Christ in regard to his security related to God's eternal purposes in salvation. And so this one again in Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? Now, what is condemnation? Well, condemnation is, in short, a legal verdict of guilty. Guilty as charged. We talk sometimes about a condemned criminal. That's one who has been not only apprehended and accused. It's one thing to be accused, but you know what our law says, and it is accurate in this, it is just in this, namely, that a person is innocent until proven guilty, and that means proven in a court of law. Just because somebody has been accused doesn't mean that they're necessarily guilty. And we all know that there are times when people are accused of crimes, and then later they are acquitted. Sometimes they're even accused and legally condemned, and then later new evidence arises, and they have their verdict of guilty reversed. Thankfully, with God, there are never any mistakes. And he never acquits the guilty, and he never condemns the justified. But condemnation is a legal verdict of guilty. Now, what could possibly condemn us? That's what Paul is asking. Who is he who condemns us? Well, could anyone condemn us if, and in the light of, I guess you should say, these facts about what God has done for us in Christ? And they're four statements in ascending order. The question is, who is he who condemns? And then here's the answer. Number one, it is Christ who died. Number two, furthermore, is also risen. Third, who is even at the right hand of God. And fourth, who also makes intercession for us. So here's what God has done for us in Christ, those who are his elect. Number one, Christ died. God sent his Son to die for sinners. And when Christ died on the cross, he removed the ground of condemnation for the sins that condemn us, because he bore the judgment for our sins upon himself. So if Christ has died for us, then who could possibly condemn us? Who could possibly successfully bring a verdict of guilty against us? But number two, Christ arose. That speaks of satisfaction. That's the evidence that Christ's payment upon the cross was accepted by the Father. It is a demonstration that Christ's death is part of God's plan of redemption. It was no accident. His rising from the dead proves that. And it is representation. It tells us that he is alive and active on behalf of all of his blood-bought people. He arose from the dead so that he can do that. So Christ arose. Number three, Christ is enthroned. He has dominion. He has co-regency. Christ, who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. Where's that? On the throne of God in heaven. He is ruling the universe, the one who died for us. The one who died for us is on the throne of the universe, who rules all things according to his sovereign power. And the one who is there right now is the one who died for us on the cross. That ought to bring you some security. Who could possibly bring a successful verdict of guilty against one who has the ruler of the universe who has died for him? And furthermore, number four, Christ intercedes. That's what it says, who also makes intercession for us. And this is telling us that Christ is an advocate for his people, a constant advocate. He is interceding for us. He is representing us before the throne of God and continues to do that until we are safely home. We have an advocate, says John in chapter 2 of the first epistle. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I don't want to get into the surface and apparent contradiction there between what I said yesterday about Christ dying for the sins of the elect, but I assure you that there's no contradiction there properly understood. There might appear to be one, and it's one of those things, again, where you need to dig a little deeper, dig a little deeper, dig a little deeper, and you'll get down to a reconciliation of what might appear to be a contradiction. But the point is that Christ is interceding for his people. He represents us before the throne of God and will continue to do so until we are safe. While we're upon the earth, we seem to be in jeopardy, and in one respect, we really are. If left alone, we would be in trouble. We not only cannot save ourselves initially, but we can't keep ourselves saved. And we are in jeopardy every hour. And if it were not for the indwelling Holy Spirit who is within us, and if it were not for the ascended Christ who is representing us in heaven, we would be in heap big trouble. But, dear friends, Christ is in heaven interceding for his people. How did the songwriter put it? Five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. What does effectual mean? Effective. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Now, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect if that elect one has a Savior in heaven who has died on the cross for his sins, who has the nail wounds in his hands to prove it, and who now takes the blood of his atonement, as it were, symbolically, of course, but takes the blood of his atonement and presents it afresh before the throne of God every time a fresh accusation comes. Every time we sin afresh, and we do, don't we? And when we do, our accuser's right there. That Greg Barkman that calls himself a Christian, that Greg Barkman that you say is one of your children, look what he just did. I accuse him of sin. I claim him for eternal condemnation. And my advocate steps up to the throne of heaven before the Father, and he says, oh no. I died for that one. I shed my blood for that one. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, Father. Forgive him, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. And when I've got an advocate like that before the Father in heaven, then I cannot be condemned. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Boy, that'll cause you to examine the fullness of God's provision in Christ. And so, dear friends, you need to realize it is Christ, not our feelings, that matter. People who live by their feelings are just never sure, are they? One day they feel saved, the next day they feel lost. But dear friends, it doesn't matter how you feel. It matters whether or not you have a sacrifice in the blood of Christ and an advocate in heaven who is representing you there. And if you do, then it doesn't matter how you feel, you are secure. And so beware of well-meaning dilutions of assurance. The intention is to include and encourage everyone, but of course not everyone is properly included. And the result of that robs the strength of certainty from those who can rightfully enjoy it and claim it. But remember the basis of the gospel invitation. You see, the certainty of our assurance is bound up, as we've already seen, in the doctrine of election. That's why he said in verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Now, what is the evidence of election? It is a hearty embrace of the gospel, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. It is becoming followers of Christ and of Christ's true messengers, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:6. That's who the elect are. It is those who become examples to other believers who are the elect, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:7. It is those who are proclaimers of gospel tidings, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:8. It is those who demonstrate changed lives, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It is those who have an eternal perspective in life, who have their eyes upon eternity, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Those are the elect, and that's the evidences of election. And therefore, the basis of a gospel invitation is not based upon election. The invitation is not, "Are you one of God's elect? Therefore, be assured of salvation." But here's the invitation. Are you a sinner? Are you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is a qualified Savior who has paid the price for sins? Do you believe that He died for sinners? Do you believe that He is willing and able to save all who come to Him in repentance and faith? Are you willing to come to Christ? Will you trust in Him? Will you repent of your sins and cast yourself fully and completely upon the mercy of Christ and upon Him alone for your soul's salvation? If so, then you will be saved, and if so, you will at some point come to realize that you are one of God's elect, and there's no possibility of condemnation. Thank goodness, sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all. Christ receiveth sinful men. The sin question is critical. Christ doesn't receive sincere people. Christ doesn't receive people who pray a certain prayer of certain words, but Christ receives sinful men who come to Him for forgiveness. And for them, there's no condemnation. Who is he who condemns? How could anybody be condemned for whom Christ died, for whom Christ arose, for whom Christ is representing them before the judgment bar of God, making intercession for them? What a Savior! What a salvation! What an assurance! What a security! May God help you to claim it by faith. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.